I've learned throughout the book that really have challenged me. As I've read through the book of Jeremiah and read it again and again, I'm reading it again. Jeremiah, I think to me at least, personally, is a tough book to go through. And maybe even more than tough, Jeremiah in some ways is an uncomfortable read. And I wonder if part of that is because the book is so dense. You know, as you read through the book, if you've gone through it, it's got 52 chapters and it's confusing and it doesn't seem to be very chronological, which makes it hard to remember everything in the book. But maybe the reason why Jeremiah is a little bit hard to read is more than that. I wonder if part of it is because of when Jeremiah is writing this book. That he grows up in northeast Jerusalem, so a little bit northeast of Jerusalem, in a time when Assyria has fallen, Egypt is trying to rise to power, and ultimately Babylon is going to rise to power. He's growing up in a time period where it's been about 100 years, a little less than that, since Israel fell, and you're really not entirely sure what's going to happen to your small little state of Judah. He's growing up in a time period where not that long ago, Hosea was prophesying about how the nation had become a harlot to God. I wonder if part of my struggles with studying the book of Jeremiah is that the book of Jeremiah is depressive in nature. That the same guy writes a book called Lamentations later on. And the reason why it's depressive is because of the things he has to tell the people, the things that God has told him that's going to happen, and because of the ways the nation is going to respond to him. That he's talking to a group of people who trust in everything but God. They have allegiances to the other nations, to the false prophets, even to the temple itself, but never to the Lord. That as Jeremiah has to preach to this people, he's preaching to a people who are saying things like, when God is saying you're defiled, they're saying we're not defiled. That they're saying things like, no misfortune is ever going to come to us. That there's peace here. The temple's going to protect us. We're wise. Jeremiah, stop prophesying these things, because those prophecies that you're prophesying, they're not actually going to be fulfilled. That even though we're wicked, God's going to forgive us. Everything is fine. And you know what? Later on in the book, they'll say it's hopeless, so we do what we want. Or they'll try to kill him. Or they'll try, in trying to kill him, they'll say, hey, like, Jeremiah, you need to hide. Jeremiah is just a hard and uncomfortable book to read because of the people that Jeremiah is dealing with. But honestly, as I've studied through Jeremiah, I think the hardest thing for me is the conversations that God has with Jeremiah. And what I want us to do this evening is just spend a little bit of time considering the difficult conversations that Jeremiah has with God. And so if you have your Bibles, just kind of for a map of the outline of the lesson, what we're going to do is go through five conversations that Jeremiah has with God and try to go. And as we go through these conversations, see what is it that Jeremiah is saying to God? What is God's response to Jeremiah? Maybe some responses that are hard. They're difficult responses that you wouldn't necessarily expect. And then try to glean some lessons from Jeremiah's conversation with the Lord. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start in Jeremiah chapter 1. And as the book opens up, it starts and it reads, and it says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amnon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It also came in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the fifth month. Now the word of the Lord, and this is what he says to him here. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. So if you notice in verses 4 and 5, in verses 4 and 5, God calls Jeremiah to make him a prophet. And if you actually see, God actually says, he tells Jeremiah, Jeremiah, before I even formed you in the womb, this was my plan for you. You can almost kind of start to picture how badly God wanted Jeremiah to be his prophet. And then this is Jeremiah's response in verse 6 to God. Whenever God tells Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I want you to be my prophet, Jeremiah says, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. And I think one of the first things you see kind of in like the first conversation in the book is the conversation that God has with Jeremiah, where you even start to see into Jeremiah's personality, where Jeremiah says, God, I can't do this. And again, you think about this idea of Jeremiah is going to be a prophet. The first thing he says is, I don't know how to speak, which, by the way, if your job is to be a prophet, speaking seems to be pretty important on that list. And so if you don't know how to speak, you're going to have some issues as a prophet. And Jeremiah's like, God, first of all, I can't even speak. Like, I don't do that very well. And then second of all, I'm young. And I think Jeremiah understands that being a prophet was going to require certain maturity. And he's like, God, I do not have this. Like, God, I know that you have this certain role for me. I know you have this job that you want me to do, that you want me to accomplish. But God, I'm telling you, this is not for me. I can't do this. Do you notice God's response in verse 7? Whenever Jeremiah is coming up with excuses that, by the way, seem to be very good excuses, like very fair. I would say, in my mind, I'm like, these are fair, these are good excuses. God's response to Jeremiah is, Jeremiah, stop talking like that. This Jeremiah is saying, God, I can't do this. God, I'm too young. God, I know you formed me. God, I know this is the role that you have for me. I just can't do this, God. God says, do not say, I am young, but do what I ask you to do. As he talks to Jeremiah, Jeremiah's excuse makes sense, but God wasn't trying to hear Jeremiah's excuses. He wanted to see Jeremiah's obedience. And if you notice, even as he continues, he says, do not say I'm a youth, because everywhere I'm telling you to go, that's where you're going to go. So stop giving me this excuse. Don't say that. Just do what I'm telling you to do. And then on top of that, in verse 8, it's almost like you peel it back and God goes a little bit further. And as Jeremiah is saying, God, I think my issue is that I'm young. Or God, my issue is that I don't know how to speak. God says, Jeremiah, that's not actually your issue. Your bigger issue is that you're afraid. And what I'm telling you is you do not need to be afraid of them, because I am going to deliver you. And again, sometimes, I think sometimes God answers the oppositions that we have, or the oppositions that we express with our voice. But I think there's a lot of times that God actually answers the things going on in our hearts, the objections that we don't express. We give a certain excuse and God answers not just the excuse we say, but I think God, as we read his word, really gets to the heart of the issue. Think about the conversations that Jesus has with some people. They bring some objection to him. He doesn't just deal with the objection that they bring up. He deals with the heart. I think about all the times the Pharisees try to test him. And whenever the Pharisees test him, he doesn't just answer the question that they ask him. What he does is he gets to the heart of the matter. I think in this morning in Philip's lesson from Matthew chapter 26, he was mentioning how Judas was rebuking Mary. And Jesus rebukes Judas because Jesus gets to the heart of the issue. And in Jeremiah's heart, what there was fear. And so God tells him, don't fear. And so this is the first conversation that God has with Jeremiah. In his commission, Jeremiah is afraid. Jeremiah is expressing fears. And just imagine, as you're afraid and you're expressing fears and insecurities, God's response to you is, hey, stop talking like that. Your excuses are actually driven by your fears. But do what I'm telling you to do, because I'm going to be with you. All right, so Jeremiah goes and he starts to do what God wants him to do. So you get to chapter 4, and in chapter 4, we're into the second sermon in the book. There's multiple sermons in the book. And so Jeremiah is doing what God wants him to do. And then Jeremiah, it's almost like he starts to think about the message that God is telling him to bring to the people. And I want you to see in chapter 4, Jeremiah's conversation with God as he thinks about this message that God wants him to bring to the people. Starting in verse 10, Jeremiah says, and he says, Ah, Lord God, surely you have utterly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, you will have peace. Whereas a sword touches the throat. In that time, it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a scorching wind from the bare heights in the wilderness in the direction of the daughter of my people. Not to winnow and to cleanse, the wind too strong for this will come at my command. and now I will pronounce judgment against them. Behold, he goes up like clouds and his chariots like the whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are ruined. Wash your heart from evil, O Jerusalem, that you may be saved. How long will your wicked thoughts lodge within you? For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims wickedness from Mount Ephraim. Report it to the nations now. Proclaim over Jerusalem, besiegers come from a far country and lift their voices against the cities of Judah like watchmen of a field they are against her roundabout. Because she has rebelled against me, declares the Lord. Your ways and your deeds have brought these things to you. This is your evil. How bitter, how it has touched your heart. So if you look in the conversation that God has with Jeremiah in chapter 4. So in chapter 1, the conversation is Jeremiah is telling God, God, I know you have this role for me, but God, I can't do this. This just isn't for me. Please send somebody else, it almost seems like he's trying to say. And God answers that. Then this next conversation is Jeremiah's been doing the work of the Lord. He's preaching. He's doing what God wants him to do. And then he starts to think about the message. And he's like, God, this punishment, it's just not fully warranted. I mean, God, you judging the nation the way that you're judging them, it almost doesn't seem fair because the nation is so clearly deluded. They're so clearly foolish, God. And really, back in your law, you said that you wouldn't be doing this to them. Back in the law of Moses, I think about the promises that you gave them. You promised them, you promised us peace. You gave us this land flowing with milk and honey, and now you're just kicking us out of it. God, this just doesn't seem fair. In fact, if you read verses 19 through 23, he says that he believes that this extreme punishment of the people, it just seems to be unwarranted. That God, as I'm looking at what you're planning to do to these people, God, it just doesn't seem very fair. God, I just don't understand because you said you were going to give us peace. I thought you were a God of love. I thought you were a God who wanted to save us and redeem us from Egypt. Why is this happening to us? That's a hard conversation that Jeremiah is having with God. What's God's response to him? He says, Jeremiah, anything that's happening is happening because of Judah's doing. If you look in verse 17, he says, like watchmen of a field, they are against her round about. But notice why. It's because, so all these things are coming. You're getting this punishment, but this is why it's happening. It's because she rebelled against God. It's because your ways and your deeds have brought these things to you. And so as Jeremiah is telling God, God, this punishment, it's unwarranted. This punishment, it's unfair. God tells Jeremiah that the evil that's occurring in Jerusalem and the evil that's going to come to Jerusalem is happening because of Jerusalem. It's not happening because of God. That they're just reaping what they're sowing. That they're giving birth to who you are. Like, you know this, right? Like, as a human being, Heather and I had a child. And our child ended up being a human being. Because guess what? That's what we are. And dogs will give birth to puppies. And cats will give birth to kittens. You give birth to whatever it is that you are. And so God is telling Jeremiah, Jeremiah, the nation is only, the land is only giving birth. It's producing what it is. The nation is evil. The nation is sinful. And they are giving birth to the wickedness that was already among them. What they're producing is the fruits of who they are. And again, it's easy to, you think about it, it'd be easy to look at the judge and to be, the judge giving the sentence in the courtroom and to be mad or upset at him, but he wasn't the one who committed the crime. Judah, in fact, was forewarned of what God had had planned. Judah had seen what God had done to Israel and how they had escaped that. From the hands of the Assyrians. They were the ones at fault, not God. And so God was going to let Judah behave how they felt like behaving, but that foolishness was not going to excuse them from his punishment. That'd be a hard conversation to have. And in fact, the people are so wicked, and maybe Jeremiah doesn't see it at this point, but you go to chapter 11, the Lord ends up telling Jeremiah, hey, Jeremiah, the people from Anathoth, from your hometown, there's actually a plot where they want to get together and they want to kill you. And that leads us to the third conversation we have here in Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah says to God, from verses 1 through 12, righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? You have planted them. They have also taken root. They grow. They have produced fruit. You are near to their lips, but far from their mind. But you know me, O Lord. You see me. And you examine my heart's attitude toward them, toward you. Drag them off like sheep for the slaughter. Set them apart for the day of carnage? How long is the land to mourn and the vegetation of the countryside to wither? For the wickedness of those who dwell in it, animals and birds have been snatched away because men have said, we will not see our latter ending. You notice Jeremiah's issue with God there in the first four verses? After God tells him of this plot that the people want to get together and they want to kill him, Jeremiah says, God, why haven't you avenged all the wrong that's happened? Do you notice like the interesting thing there in the hard conversations that Jeremiah has with God? Sometimes the conversation is, God, this isn't fair that you're punishing the people. Sometimes the conversation is, God, why haven't you punished the people? And I know we're supposed to get to the applications towards the end, but have you ever felt that way? As you've thought about your prayer life or just things that you've brought to God, sometimes the conversations come from both ends of the extreme. Jeremiah's like, God, I don't understand in verse 1, why is it that the wicked, they prosper? They misbehave and good things happen to them. They're at ease. And in verse 2, Jeremiah, he really blames God. God, this is your fault because you planted them. They have taken root. They grow. They produce fruit. And God, they're not even close to you. He's blaming God because the people are bad. Because God hasn't done anything to stop them. And so in verse 3, he calls for revenge. God, just do something about them. I'm just tired that the earth is suffering because of all these evil people. Notice God's response to Jeremiah in verse 5. If you have run with footmen, if they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? For even your brothers in the household of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Even they have cried aloud after you. Do not believe them, although they say nice things to you. Notice, first of all, there's two responses here. But notice God's first response to Jeremiah here in verses 5 and 6. God tells Jeremiah, Jeremiah, you think this is bad? Jeremiah, if you think this is bad, what are you going to do when things get worse? Imagine, again, Jeremiah going to God saying, God, things aren't right. God, the wicked are prospering. God, I'm being punished for trying to do the right thing. My countrymen, they're trying to kill me. I don't understand why you're not doing something about this, God. And then God's response to Jeremiah is, Jeremiah, if you think this is bad, what are you going to do when things actually get worse? Like, I don't know if Jeremiah just thought that God was going to coddle him and tell him that everything was going to be fine. And then God says things are going to get much worse. Then I think God is really trying to tell him, Jeremiah, these troubles that you're going through, these things need to be the building blocks of strength for you whenever you're dealing with bigger issues. Because let me tell you something, even the members of your family, even they have dealt evilly with you. And it's almost like, Jeremiah, you've got to strengthen up. But as you think about strengthening up, the strengthening up isn't, Jeremiah, go do some push-ups. I think the strengthening up is, think 2 Corinthians here, that our strength doesn't mean we go toe-to-toe when we fight using their weapons. It's the strength of God's grace. It's the strength of the power of His Word. It's the strength of the confidence of the love of God. It's the strength that knowing that God is going to be with us, like He told them in chapter 1, that suffering might not be going away. In fact, the times might be getting worse, but neither is God and neither is the strength of the Lord going away. And I think where maybe we would just want to hear, I'll take the thorn from you. Sometimes the response is, my grace is sufficient for you. Things aren't going away. Things might get tougher. But as things don't go away, neither am I. But then notice what God continues to say here. Verse 7, I have forsaken my house. I have abandoned my inheritance. I have given the beloved of my soul into the hands of her enemies. My inheritance has become to me a lion in the forest. She has roared against me, therefore I have come to hate her. Is my inheritance like a speckled bird of prey to me? Are the birds of prey against her on every side? Go gather all the beasts of the field. Bring them to devour. Many shepherds have ruined my vineyard. They have trampled down my field. They have made my pleasant field a desolate wilderness. It has been made a desolation. Desolate it mourns before me. The whole land has been made desolate because no man lays it to heart. On all the bare heights in the wilderness, destroyers have come, for a sword of the Lord is devouring from one end of the land to the other. There is no peace for anyone. Think about what God is telling Jeremiah here. Jeremiah, things are going to get worse. You've got to get ready. But even more than that, even deeper than that, Jeremiah, you're not the only person who's suffering here. Do you notice how many times God says I and my in these verses here? In verse 7, I have forsaken my house. You don't think that hurt God to have to leave? I have abandoned my inheritance. I have given the beloved of my soul into the hands of her enemies. My inheritance has become to me like a lion in the forest. She's become my enemy. Shepherds have ruined my vineyard. It's all desolate now here. Jeremiah, you think you don't have peace, Jeremiah? Nobody has peace. Again, as Jeremiah is trying to have this conversation with God, saying, God, this isn't fair. God, consider my suffering. God, why are things so bad for me? God's saying, Jeremiah, you think you're suffering? Have you considered what I'm going through? Have you considered what I've lost? That I've had to give away what I've loved to the hands of my enemies? That my inheritance has become a lion? Jeremiah, you are not the only one suffering. You are not the only one who's been betrayed. I'm suffering as well. Could you imagine being Jeremiah in that conversation? Thinking that you're going to just be coddled by God, and then God tells you, toughen up. And then he tells you, you're not the only person suffering. Right, next conversation here in chapter 15. So in chapter 15, Jeremiah is kind of giving a little synopsis of his work, of what he's been doing, and of what it's like for him. And I want us to start reading in verse 15 and see what he says here. Jeremiah chapter 15, starting in verse 15, he says, You who know, O Lord, remember me, take notice of me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. Do not, in view of your patience, take me away. Know that for your sake I endure reproach. Your words were found, and I ate them. Your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I have been called by your name, O Lord of hosts. By the way, this seems great. Notice everything Jeremiah is saying about what God is for him, verse 16. Verse 17. I did not sit in the circle of merrymakers, nor did I exult. Because of your hand upon me, I sat alone. Now here's a little bit of a shift here. You filled me with indignation. Why has my pain been perpetual and my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you indeed be to me like a deceptive stream with water that is unreliable? You notice what Jeremiah is saying to God here? So he starts off by saying, God, I want you to remember me. I need you to take notice of me here, because I need you to do something for me here. Because God, don't you remember that you were the one that called me? And God, for your name, I've suffered all this reproach. God, your words, I found them, and I didn't just like throw them away like everybody else does. Your words, I found them and I ate them. Your words to me, they became a joy. They were a delight in my heart. God, in fact, because I was called by your name, I didn't sit with everybody else. I didn't sit with the merrymakers, with the people who are living their lives in revelries and parties. I didn't sit with them. I didn't exult in the things that they exalted in. God, in fact, because of you, I decided to sit alone. I've been in this ministry of loneliness. Then this is what he says. And God, you filled me with indignation. God, why is my pain perpetual? Why do I feel like I've got an incurable wound inside? Why haven't you healed me yet? And then verse 18, maybe it's like the second part is really what hurts, I think. Will you be to me like a deceptive stream with water that is unreliable? God, can I even trust you? Like, God, look at everything I've done for you. Aren't you going to help me? Again, you just think about that hard conversation. God, I've done so much. I've served you so much. I've given you all this time of service. I've gone through hard things. People have wanted to kill me. My own family has rejected me because of you. God, where's my reward? And you can just imagine, again, like Jeremiah talking like this, and God is going to say, all right, Jeremiah, I'm sorry you feel this way. I'm going to cheer you up now. Verse 19, God's response. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will restore you. Before me you will stand, and if you extract the precious from the worthless, you will become my spokesman. For they, for their part, may turn to you, but as for you, you must not turn to them. Then I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze, and they will fight against you. They will not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you, declares the Lord. So I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grasp of the violent. Do you notice God's response to Jeremiah here? Is Jeremiah saying, God, I've given you everything. God, I've served you so much. Actually, if you look, from verses 15 through verse 18. Notice how many times I or me show up in these verses. Almost like 16 times the word me or the word I show up here. But who's Jeremiah thinking about in these verses? Jeremiah's lamenting himself. He's not lamenting what's happening to the people. He's not lamenting what God is going through. He's so focused on himself. And God's response to Jeremiah is, Jeremiah, you need to repent from the lack of faith that you have. And if you do that, I'll take care of you. Okay, could you imagine being Jeremiah and being discouraged? And your discouragement leads you potentially to a lack of faith of God. And a lack of faith of God's word. And of God's actual plan and promise. And then what God tells you is, things are going to be okay. What God tells you is, if you return, then I'll restore you. And I'll take care of you. And what God tells Jeremiah is, Jeremiah, you need to repent. And again, I just think about, like, what is it that Jeremiah needs to repent from? Because he said he preaches the word faithfully, and God doesn't deny that. He just said that he sat alone, that he suffered for the approval of God. God doesn't deny any of that. So what does Jeremiah need to repent from? I wonder if he needs to repent for feeling bad for himself, for focusing on himself, because Jeremiah is having a form of selfishness that I think oftentimes we don't really think about. Because when we think about a selfish person, we think about someone who's proud, someone who's arrogant, someone who says, I'm the best, look at everything that I have, look at... But here's another form of selfishness where all we're doing is lamenting a lot about ourselves and our problems and our issues. And Lord, look at what I'm going through, and I'm the only person that this happens to. And look at how bad my situation is. And God, I don't deserve that. God says, Jeremiah, you need to repent from that. Well, these are hard conversations I think God has with Jeremiah. But what are some lessons we should learn from them? Maybe what are some ways these conversations manifest themselves in our lives? And what's the hard responses that God is giving us here? So consider the first one as we apply Jeremiah's conversations, where Jeremiah says, God, I can't do this. How often are we tempted to say, God, I can't? And again, we oftentimes give God more excuses than we do obedience. But maybe here's just, and this is a really small graphic. Please do not take this as the end all be all for everything we tell God we can't do. These are just a few that I thought of really quickly that I can put in the board here. But this is sometimes what God wants us to do, or what we say to things. So God says, I want you to evangelize. I want you to be more evangelistic. And what we say is, God, I can't speak. So surely I can't do this. Or we say things like, God, I don't know enough. You know, that can't be me. God, I'm not a preacher. Like that really, the preacher should be doing that. I can't do that. I think in the same way that God tells Jeremiah, Jeremiah, don't say this. He's telling us the same thing. Think about what God calls us to do in 1 Peter chapter 2. How he's called us out of darkness into light that we may proclaim his excellencies. That expectation isn't just for preachers. It isn't just for the people who can speak. It's for everyone who's been called out of darkness. So while we're saying, God, I can't, God is saying, stop saying that. The same thing is in chapter 3 when he tells us to share the hope that's within us. Or maybe think about the second one here, right? Where we say, God, when I'm tempted, God, I'm too weak. I can't deal with this. God, I don't even know if I can actually fight this. You know, I've tried and I've fallen. And God, at this point, I just think that this is a part of who I am. God says the response to that when we're talking that way to him is stop. Don't say that. Just like he tells Jeremiah in chapter 1, don't say that. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation is overtaking you that is common to man, but God is giving you an escape route. So whenever we're tempted to say to ourselves, God, I just can't deal with this, God's saying, yes, you can. Stop talking like that. When we think about service, it's like, God, I just don't know what to do, or I don't even know really where to start, or what if I mess it up? And really, we live in a time and in a place where kind of everybody's uncomfortable with each other, and so I just don't even know if, like, I should get close to somebody. I don't know if I should try to help them. I don't know how to serve them. God's saying, stop talking like that. Don't say that. In fact, look at how I washed your feet on the night that I'm going to be betrayed and I'm going to die. Whatever excuses you have for not serving, like, leave them at the door. Or think about sometimes what we say after we sin. Well, God, I'm just human. You know, this is what we do. I couldn't help it. You know, I knew you were going to forgive me. I'm just sorry. I couldn't help it. You know what God says? Yes, you can. Stop saying that. In fact, Jesus Christ died so you would stop doing this thing. And in chapter 3, if you actually have the hope of 1 John chapter 3, if you have the hope of being like him as he comes, you'll be purifying yourself now. And so as you think about, again, Jeremiah's conversation with God, even in chapter 1, as he tells God, God, I can't do this. And these are not these are conversations that we oftentimes have as well. At least conversations that I oftentimes have as well. Think about the second thing that Jeremiah tells God here in chapter 4. Where he says, God, you're judging people a little too strictly, and God, they just don't know any better. Maybe what are some ways this manifests itself to us, at least to me? You know, God, I don't understand what your big issue is with fill in the blank, sin. Like, this doesn't really seem this big an issue. This isn't hurting anybody. This is just a private thing, or this is the way that this person wants to live their lives. Or God, if they want to live their lives with this person, if they want to live their lives outside of this, then what's the big deal? I don't get the issue with that. And the fact that you're going to judge people on that just seems a little too strict. Maybe it sometimes comes out like this. God, it just doesn't seem fair that some things, and there should be a comma between some and things, but that some things that people like to do are wrong, while other things maybe don't get condemned as strongly. Or maybe they sound like this. God, you know, the times have changed, so surely you'll judge people bearing in mind the world that we live in. I mean, like, surely, like, the way people were living 200 years ago, you're not really going to judge them for all the bad things they were doing, because everybody was kind of doing those bad things at that time. And so, God, today people are doing some bad things, but I mean, like, everybody's doing these things today. So, I mean, surely you're not going to be that strict on everybody. We just don't know any better. God's standards for people, the way God is deciding to judge people, has not changed. What God has required of people has not changed really from the very beginning. What he's wanted of man has always been faithful obedience. Maybe think about this third conversation in chapter 12 that Jeremiah is having with God. Where Jeremiah is telling God, God, all these evil things are happening. And God, I don't get why these evil things are happening. They're not fair. They're not right. So this is like the inverse of the second conversation here. And maybe it sounds a little bit like this. God, some people, they lie or they cheat and steal. God, some other people, they take advantage of people less fortunate than them. God, some people have gotten ahead of other people through injustices. God, some people, they live their lives and they don't even care about the law. They don't care about any sort of order. Which is funny how, like, these are on opposite ends sometimes. And then the question goes to this. God, why are those people prospering and I'm not? God, like, don't you care that this is all that all of this is happening? Doesn't any of this bother you? You remember what God says to Jeremiah in chapter 12? The two things he tells Jeremiah. The first thing is that, Jeremiah, if you think this is bad, things are going to get worse. And I think sometimes we look at the world around us and it's pretty bad. And we're like, God, things are just so terrible. They're so awful. Why are they so bad? Just make things better. And we completely ignore our role in making things better. But part of God's response is, hey, you think things are bad now? Things are going to continue to get worse. But I think about that second thing that God tells Jeremiah in chapter 12, where he talks about the suffering that he's going through. Whenever people are going through these things, do we think God doesn't know? Like somehow, like God only sees the good and he only sees the good people and all the bad things he's kind of like blinded to? Where we think about people lying or cheating or defrauding us, where we think about people committing injustices, like I know a small speck of evil that goes on in this world. God knows all of it. And he's affected by all of it. In fact, it affected him so much that he decided to send his son to come die for us. It's affecting him so much that he's going to judge everybody. You think it doesn't bother God? Of course it does. What about that fourth conversation? Where Jeremiah in chapter 15, he's like, God, I've done everything you've wanted me to do, and I don't understand why things aren't going my way. I don't know, maybe this hasn't been you. Maybe it has been, I don't know. But God, I've been a Christian for X amount of years. And I've tried to live my life being just this humble, hardworking person. So when is my big break coming? Like, when do I finally get what I've been waiting for? When will you finally recompense me for all the labors that I've been giving you, God? Like, when will I get what I want? Because I've given you all these things, and you can fill in the blank on what you think that X thing should be. Or the recompense should be. But God, when do I get mine? Like, God, don't you care that I'm suffering? Don't you care that I'm going through a hard time? Especially because I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing? What's God's response to that in chapter 15? Is you're being selfish. And really, you're using goodness as a form to be selfish. And you don't realize that. And Jeremiah needed to repent. These are hard conversations that God has with Jeremiah. What are some things that we should be thinking about as we think about God's conversations with Jeremiah? I'm going to give you four things and then go to the fifth conversation, and we'll wrap up. I think maybe one of the things we should learn from Jeremiah, and again, I just went through four conversations. There's a whole lot more in this book. But whatever your doubts or your fears or your frustrations are, do what Jeremiah does. Sometimes Jeremiah doesn't get what he wants to hear, but he brings them to who he should be bringing them to. Whatever your doubts, fears, or frustrations are, please bring them to God. Bring them to His Word. Bring them to people who are going to answer you according to His Word. Bring them to Him in prayer. Because you're going to bring your doubts and your fears and your frustrations to somebody. And you think, no, I'm just going to keep it to myself. That doesn't happen to anybody. You'll hold it and it'll boil and it'll eventually boil over. And you'll find answers from anyone but the Lord. Like maybe we're supposed to learn from Jeremiah that whatever my doubts or frustrations are, I'm supposed to go to God with them. Maybe one of the things Jeremiah is supposed to learn through these conversations with God, even though he doesn't hear what he wants to hear, I think Jeremiah gets to learn a little bit better who God is. And I wonder, sometimes we shy away from hard conversations. I don't know if that's just kind of like, if we think if we just hush-hush all the issues and all the kind of quiet fears in our hearts, that those things will go away. Which isn't true at all, by the way. But I think as we study these hard things, whatever the hard things are for you, that what it produces for us, I think it should be a better understanding, of God and our purpose as His people. I think that's part of the idea that the elders have with the class that they have, with whatever the class is, I'm forgetting, that Eric, Marty, and Philip are doing. As they're going through some of the tougher issues that Christians are dealing with, these hard issues shouldn't be things we should be sweeping under the rug and saying, well, you know what, out of sight, out of mind. We study these things, we talk through these things, whatever the issues are, to better understand who God is and what our purpose are. Which, by the way, which means sometimes you're going to receive answers that you don't like, but the answers are always the answers that you need. Because as you read through Jeremiah hears a lot of things that even as a reader, for me, I'm uncomfortable with. Because I'm like, God, this just doesn't seem right that this is the answer Jeremiah gets. But in God's eyes, those are the answers that Jeremiah needs. And sometimes you'll bring some hard things to God. You'll bring some issues to God. You'll bring some questions to God. And the answer won't always be the answer that you would want to get. But if the answer is coming from the Word of the Lord, I can guarantee you they're the answers we need. I think the fourth thing that we have to realize that maybe helped Jeremiah in this is that listening to hard things requires faith in the Lord, in His plans, and it requires faith that God actually cares for you. Because if you're bringing these hard things to God and you're kind of like, I don't think God actually cares about me, then His responses aren't going to do very much for you. There's a fifth conversation, and maybe the hardest conversation Jeremiah has with the Lord. It's found in chapter 32. And in chapter 32, really chapters 30 through 33, God is talking to Jeremiah. Like that portion in the book is about God restoring Israel. And in chapter 32, verse 21, Jeremiah tells God, you have brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terror, and gave them this land which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. They came in and took possession of it. But they did not obey your voice or walk in your law. They have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have made all this calamity come upon them. Behold, the siege ramps have reached into the city to take it, and the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword, the famine, and the pestilence. And you have done what you have spoken. What you have spoken has come to pass. And behold, you see it. You have said to me, O Lord, buy for yourself the field with money and call in witnesses, although the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. So notice, by the way, what Jeremiah's conversation with God here. So the last one here that we're going to go through is in chapter 32. And as God has been giving him prophecies, as Jeremiah has been preaching, and you go through multiple sermons in the book, at this point, God is saying, all right, Jeremiah, I'm going to punish the people, but I want you to do something. What I want you to do is I want you to go and I want you to buy a field. By the way, a field in a land that you know is going to be taken over, a field in a land that's going to burn. I want you to go and I want you to buy a field. And don't just buy a field, but call people in. Get witnesses. Let everybody know that you're going to get this field. And this is Jeremiah's conversation with God. He says, God, now you've done some pretty great things. You've done some marvelous things, actually. You've saved the people. I mean, you fed the people. You gave the people this land that you said you wanted to give them. And God, we haven't kept our end of the bargain. And so now you're punishing us in the way that we deserve to be punished. I'm not denying that. Like, what we're getting, we're receiving. So God, I don't fully understand why you're telling me to buy a field looking towards the future when we don't deserve any of this. Verse 27, God's response. God says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will take it. The Chaldeans who are fighting against the city will enter and set the city on fire and burn it with the houses where people have offered incense to Baal and on their roofs and poured out drink offerings to their God to provoke me to anger. So again, so Jeremiah is telling God, God, I know you've done several marvelous things, but are you actually going to restore us? Because I'm hearing everything that you're saying. I'm hearing everything that you're saying you're going to do to us. I'm hearing everything you're saying you're going to do to the people. And then you're telling me to go buy a field. And then notice God's response if you drop down to verse 37. God says, after telling Jeremiah, I'm going to punish the people. In verse 37, he says, behold, I will gather them out of all the lands to which I have driven them in my anger, in my wrath, and in my great indignation. And I will bring them back to this place and make them dwell in safety. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me always, for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do to them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. I will rejoice over them to do good to them and faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great disaster upon this people, so am I going to bring on them all the good that I am promising them. Fields will be bought in this land of which you say it is a desolation. Without man or beast, it is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. Men will buy fields for money, sign and seal deeds, and call in witnesses in the land of Benjamin, in the environs of Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the Negev, for I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. So as Jeremiah is having this conversation, and maybe the hard thing that Jeremiah is having a hard time grasping is, God, you're punishing us and we deserve to be punished. And I'm looking at these people and these people are so wicked. These people are so terrible. God, are you actually going to restore us? And again, you could just imagine Jeremiah saying, like, God, I don't think that things are actually ever going to get better here. Because this world is a little too broken. Like, it's broken beyond repair. And I don't actually think that people are going to repent. Like, maybe this is a conversation that you have with God. God, it's pretty helpless because people aren't going to repent. God, look at the way people still treat each other. Or the ways we look about each other. Or God, I even sometimes think about the ways I think about other people. Look at all the division that exists among us as a country, as churches, as people. Or God, look at the crime and the injustices. Look at the hard hearts in our world. In fact, look at the callousness of all the people who see all these things and just kind of live their lives. Like, God, why bother? This is our lot. This is who we are. And this is who we're going to be. Like, God, things aren't actually going to change. And maybe what's the hard thing that God tells Jeremiah that Jeremiah has to be willing to accept? God tells him, have hope in my words because I'm going to restore the people. We're going to finish in 2 Peter here. Because I think in some ways, as you think about this last conversation that God has with Jeremiah here, and I think sometimes it's easy to struggle with this idea that God is calling us to live a certain way, to be a certain people, not to buy a field, but to live in such a way that it's almost like buy the fields because God is going to restore the people. He's going to bring good times back. And you're almost thinking like, God, are you actually even going to do that? Because I look at the people and I look at how terrible everybody is. And I'm just not sure if this is ever going to come to pass. And in chapter 3 and verse 11 of 2 Peter. Peter finishes the book by saying, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Which, by the way, it's like, you can just imagine, like, well, God's going to destroy everything, so why does anything matter? Looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promises, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, in regard to patience of our Lord as salvation. I wonder how hard it would have been for Jeremiah to buy that field in the world that he would, like, in the Judah and Jerusalem that he was living in. Like, how dumb he would have felt, maybe. If parents don't want their kids saying that word, I apologize. But I wonder how weird that would have been for Jeremiah to do that. How hard it would have been to go out and do it. Everybody's like, dude, what are you doing? And Jeremiah's like, God is telling me to do this. And I have hope that God's actually going to bring us back. What's the field that God wants you to buy? I think it's this field here in 2 Peter. It's this new heavens and the new earth. And the way we buy that field is by living in righteousness. The way that we buy that field is by being diligent to be found in him. By living lives spotless, by living lives blameless. Or maybe you're on the other side, right? Like maybe you've been the people in Judah and you think this just isn't for me. Because God's never going to restore me. Like I'm too evil, I'm too wicked. I don't know. I just can't do this. I think the same words are true for you. Have hope in my words. Do what I'm telling you to do. And I'll restore you. I think it's easy to like not have hard conversations with anybody. Because you can kind of live your life and be good and be happy and not talk about anything uncomfortable. I'm not sure how helpful it is to live our lives that way. So I don't know what hard or difficult things you're dealing with, but whatever those things are, I implore you to bring them to God. We can study God's word together if that's what you need. But maybe you've had hard things and hard issues with God, mostly because you know you haven't been living according to what God wants you to do. And you know that you have to just start doing what he tells you to do. That you have to stop saying certain things. That you have to stop blaming God for the world that we live in when really people have done things here. That you have to start having hope in God's word. If we can help you in any way, please, you can send me a text, send me an email. You can email if you're listening online and you don't have my contact information. You can email Embry-Hills. I'm sure if you go online, there's some email there. But you can let us know. Because hard conversations are not something that, as Christians, we should be shying away from. Thank you for spending time listening to the word of the Lord. All that this has been an encouragement to you.